9. Romans chapter 9. Entitled this message, The Calling of the Vessels of Mercy. The Calling of the Vessels of Mercy. Now, as we've studied in this chapter, Paul is answering three objections. Three objections to the sovereignty of God. One was, is the word of God of none effect? If God promised to save Israel and Israel rejected the Messiah, is God's word failed? Paul answers, of course not, because Israel is spiritual. Israel are sons of promise, not sons of the flesh. And he gives those examples of Isaac and Jacob and Esau. Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac was chosen. Ishmael was rejected, both sons of Abraham. And to make an even better argument, he uses the two in the womb of that are Isaac's children. Both of them, twins in the same womb. And yet God says, I've chosen Jacob, loved him, and hated Esau before they were born, before they had done any good or evil. For this purpose, that the doctrine of election that might stand. For this purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And then the other objection was, is God unrighteous to do that? God forbid. He's already told you this. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that showeth, what? Mercy. He's declaring this, that salvation of Jacob was mere mercy. There was no difference between Jacob and Esau by nature. Yet God purposed in love to save Jacob. But what about Esau? Well, God hated him. Before he had done any evil, God hated him. And he gives this example, Pharaoh. He said, Pharaoh, look at him. I raised him up. I gave him life. I gave him breath. I put him on the throne so that I might destroy him. That's it. Pharaoh had one purpose, to magnify the justice and holiness of God. That's it. And then he gets that in that last objection. He said, well, then why does God find fault? If God's ordained all things, even sin, why does he find fault? How can he do that? Listen, God never asks us to fully understand. Though you and I cannot reconcile the responsibility of man and the mercy of God. You can't reconcile the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. You can't reconcile. So what? Who are you? Did not God say, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways higher than your ways? Well, of course they are. And then Paul begins to talk here about vessels. He said, hath not the potter power of the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel to honor, another dishonor. What if God, willing to show his wrath and make known his power, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not only Jews, but also of the Gentiles. And so then this subject here is the sovereign election of God. Election is not complicated, friends, is it? It's not a hard thing to understand just what I said. The problem is the nature of man rejects it. The nature of man in his own wisdom despises it. God chose a people. God loved a people. You understand that? Before the world began, he loved a people. These here are mentioned as vessels of mercy. Afore prepared. Who does the preparing? God does. These vessels of wrath, these are fitted for destruction, molded and shapen by God. For what? To manifest His power and His justice, His holiness. Therefore, some men are vessels of mercy and grace, while others are vessels of wrath. Upon whom will God exact strict justice? Now, these vessels of wrath, listen, they're not going to suffer because God didn't choose them. They'll suffer because of their own sin. They'll suffer because of their own sin. But if we are vessels of mercy, we're going to receive the glory of God because God afore prepared us for glory. These vessels of wrath, they have one purpose, that God make His power known. And the vessels of mercy, those who are elected of God, are prepared for glory. God chose them. God loved them. Christ then came as their representative man. Those given to Christ, those elected of God, were given to Christ. And He became responsible for their salvation. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. He's talking about His kingdom. The government of His kingdom rests completely on His shoulders. It often brings me comfort to know the responsibility of my salvation rests solely on His shoulders. Didn't that throw off every burden? My salvation rests wholly on Him. And His name shall be called Wonderful. Why? Because He's victorious. He came and He actually accomplished salvation for who? The vessels of mercy. He obtained righteousness, the righteousness of God, for the vessels of mercy. He came and died upon Calvary's tree for the sins of the vessels of mercy. Did I lose anybody so far? God chose the people and Christ saved them. That's easy to understand. He saved every one of them. He's victorious. And so then, if God chose only the elect, and Christ redeemed only the elect, the important question for every one of us is this: am I a vessel of mercy or a vessel of wrath? How might I know what I am? So Paul, having shown the purpose of showing that God has chosen and Christ is redeemed, he puts flesh on this doctrine. Is election just a doctrine to be learned? A lot of people believe salvation just by learning election. If I just learn election, then obviously I'm saved. No. There'll be a lot of Calvinists in hell. You mark my words, there'll be a lot of Calvinists in hell. Why? They trust in their knowledge. Knowledge don't save you. Salvation's in a person, friends. It's in Christ. Are you a vessel of mercy? How can we know this? Look what Paul says here. He says in verse 24, even us. Paul's making a confident statement there. I'm a vessel of mercy. I'm a fore-prepared unto glory. Even us. Notice how he knows. Whom he hath what? Called. So the question is, have you been called? What is it to be called? That's how Paul knew he was a vessel of mercy. Is he's been called, and that's how I know I'm a vessel of mercy. God's purpose in election was that some of Adam's race should be saved. And we know this: if there were no election and it was left up to man, then none would be saved. None. If there's no election, anybody believe in no election at all, I'll tell you what, there would be no salvation. Be no salvation. So then election is always unto salvation. By the death of Christ and this, by the power of the calling of the Holy Spirit. All that God had predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, listen, they will all come to faith in Christ. Not one of them will be left. Go to John 6, one of my favorite passages here because it's very comforting. John 6 and verse 37. I know this should be comforting to you. When you look at God's church and see how small God's church is and how few in our day are called. How few believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. All, verse 37, that the Father giveth me, what's going to happen? They shall come to me. And what is He going to do when they come? And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now what's the grounds for this? What's the grounds of you coming to Christ? Here it is. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. Why is it that you are going to come to Christ? Because it is the Father's will. You came to Christ? Whose will was it? Whose will gets the glory for you coming? Religion says man will. Well, let them have that. I will because He willed. I came because He willed it. This is the will of Him that sent me, that of all He hath given me, I should lose nothing. Does it make you confident? You know how many people are going to be saved? All that the Father gave Christ. I don't know how many that is. But I know this, all of them will be saved. All of them will be saved. He's going to lose nothing but raise it up. This should ring comfort in our ears. We were given to the Son, represented by Him. He was sent of the Father to be our federal head, and we are going to be saved because He obtained righteousness. By His obedience and by His death, He has redeemed us. Consider what He endured, friends. You that are called, you that have been called to faith, consider what Christ has endured for us. By prophecy in Isaiah and Psalm 69, He said this, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee hath fallen upon me." You and I reproach God. How is it that we were saved? Because our reproaches fell on Him. He bore our sin in His own body on the tree. See that God, who chose these vessels of mercy, did not do so then at the expense of His justice. You that were called, God did not set aside His justice for His love. This is what men want. Men want God to love you and just set aside His justice. God did not set aside His justice. But I want you to see that both the elect and the reprobate, both will satisfy the justice of God. Both will satisfy the justice of God. If God chose some to show mercy at the expense of His justice, then God would be unrighteous. Isn't that right? You have two men. Two men have fines to pay. And they go before the judge, and the judge of His own love pays the one. He pays the one. Justice is satisfied. But you know what? He doesn't pay the other, and he goes to jail. Guess what? Justice was satisfied. Either way. And so if God save you or God damn you, listen to me, God's justice will stand. God's justice will stand. God did not choose us and then excuse his justice, but God's Son agreed to pay the debt. He agreed to pay the debt for his elect. Therefore, because Christ was successful at the cross in satisfying the justice of God, everyone that is called goes free. We go free. You know, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 said this about Christ. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He obtained eternal redemption. In chapter 10 you read that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down on the right hand of God. He finished the work, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by his one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so then, to those that are chosen and redeemed and called, Paul says this in Romans 8, there is therefore no condemnation. But you know what? I often feel condemned. So what? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the blessing of God's sovereign election. This is the fruit of it. Those that are called, those that are redeemed, chosen and redeemed, shall be called. And everyone who is called comes to life and faith in Jesus Christ. Now this calling of God is then the manifest evidence of our election and redemption. This is how you may know if you are called. Well, what's the means then of this calling? If God is going to call men, how then will he call them? God does send then forth a general call. He sends out a general call. He sends out a call to all men. Listen to this call. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. That's pretty broad, isn't it? You just hear it? Well, that's a call. It is a general call that goes out. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. God's word cries out to all men to look to Christ and be saved, to repent and believe the gospel. This is the cry then of every gospel preacher. You know, I know I've said this many times, but Spurgeon was asked, he said, sir, if God's only chosen the elect and Christ only died for them, and they're the ones going to be saved, then why preach? Why preach to all men? And Spurgeon said, sir, if you would kindly point them out to me, I'll preach only to them. I don't know who they are. We preach to all men. Why? Because I don't know. You that are sitting here, that I suppose you are vessels of mercy. Truly, I can't tell. How many times have we been wrong? How many people we've seen come in, seem to be a vessel of mercy, and then, poof, they're gone. So I can't tell. So I'm going to continue to preach to all men. I'm going to tell everybody, look to Christ and be ye saved. Look to Christ. You remember that parable of the sower in Mark 4? It says, sower went out to sow. The sower then is a preacher of God's word. You know, Christ was a preacher of God's word. Did he not say this? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now he said that, and that call went out to everyone that heard it. He preached to everyone that he had opportunity and was commanded to. He preached to everyone. So do gospel preachers. We cast this seed at a venture. I don't know where it's going to land. I don't know what it's going to do. The worst preaching I believe I've ever done is try to plant this seed into somebody. Specifically. That was horrible. Nope. The is cast it at a venture. We cast this seed at a venture, and I don't know where it's going to land. I don't know what's in your heart right now. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know how your heart is. I don't know if it's hard. I don't know if it's thorny. I don't know if it's stony. That's how we are by nature, isn't it? Every heart's hard by nature. Every heart has the thorns and cares of this life. Everybody has a stony ground heart that seem they may seem religious on the outside, but down deep, they ain't no root. Ain't no real love for Christ or faith. I don't know where this is going to land, but I know this. The Holy Spirit knows where it's going to land. You pay attention. Only the ground that the Spirit prepares will receive the seed. That's not my business to prepare your heart. Ain't your business either. You can't do it. You know, we say prepare your heart. I said it. Sometimes you just say things that I don't think we really think about what we're saying. How can I ask the Spirit to prepare your heart? Yes, but you know, you can try to take a deep breath and be real religious. And that's not preparing your heart, preparing your body, maybe your mind. But surely you can't plow your heart. It's the Spirit's job. It's the Spirit's work. He plows the hearts and prepares it for the seed to be received. So the general call goes out into the world. But for this call to become effectual, it must be done by the Spirit. Go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. What a wonderful call this is. Isaiah 55. Well, if I get in the right book. Ho! Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, buy wine and milk without money, without price. You know that general call limits is pretty quick, doesn't it? It's only really calling somebody that's thirsty and hungry. It's only calling somebody that's broke. The general call goes out, but really it's very for sinners. General call is going out, but I'm calling sinners. I'm not calling righteous people. Gospel don't call righteous people. It calls sinners. It calls those who are hungry for righteousness. Thirsty for righteousness. That's who this call is given to. Somebody without money, without means to pay. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken to me diligently. Eat that which is good and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Why are you spending your time and money on the things of the world? Who cares? It's going to go away. It don't satisfy. Have you found that out? This world doesn't satisfy. The more you get, the more you want. The more you have, the more you want. It just don't. It just won't. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about as just money, the knowledge. Education. How much? You got enough of that yet? A lot of people like education like other people like money. Vanity. Vanity. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And so this general call goes out, but guess what? What is it going to do? It's going to do exactly what God determined it to do. Whether to harden you or to save you. You got it? When this word goes out and it hardened you, listen, it did exactly what God determined it to do. So as he said that in verse 10, I think it is. As the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven returneth not thither, watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and to bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish the thing wherein I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereinto I send it. Are you getting the sense then that this is all the work of God? I can make this general call. But only God can make it effectual. Only God can make it effectual. You that believe, you testify to this. But this call was necessary. This call, this general call that went out, one day it wasn't just general. It was very specific to you. Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Listen, means through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. These were necessary. The sanctification of the Spirit is the giving of a new heart, a new nature. He sets us apart by giving us a new nature by which we then believe. We could not believe before, but now we believe. Why? Because He's given us a nature to. Whereunto He called you, He called you. Who called you? I preached, but who called you? That man that you heard, he preached, but really, who called you? Wasn't us. Whereunto, he said, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You who believe, you've been called, you testify, that's exactly right. That's exactly how it happened. I was lost. I was undone. I was without God or His Son. But God in mercy reached way down. We were like Adam hiding from God. Isn't that silly? Isn't that a foolish thing to think you could hide from God in the trees? Yet He did. He was so foolish. So were we. He covered Himself in leaves and thought that'd be sufficient. We did too. We took some religion. We took some knowledge that we have. Maybe our Calvinism covered us. We surely thought that was enough until what? God came. See how salvation works? God has to do it all. He does the choosing. He does the dying. And He does the calling. He does it all. This is the experience of every vessel of mercy. The seed of the gospel of Christ was no accident. Was it? Now keep thinking about that woman that asked Rolf Barnard about election. She said, I know the difference between us and you is this matter of election. She said, I don't understand. And Rolf said this, did God save you on accident or on purpose? He saved me on purpose. Well, that's election. He saved me on purpose. This word didn't come to you accidentally. Now use that illustration of J.D. My brother J.D., I miss him so much. Him and his brother out there in that parking lot doing rock, paper, scissors, see if they're going to go in. Well, just by chance, J.D. won and they went in. Just by chance, that night I was preaching about Christ the Shepherd and he heard the voice of his shepherd just by chance, I guess. By accident. There was no chance he was going to miss this. It was designed by God. That word specifically that night, I don't know if anybody else heard the voice of Christ, but he did. That's true of us. I didn't hear my pastor's voice. I heard the voice of the Son of God. I heard. I lived. And so then this call is general until it's not. It's general until it's specific. And when it's specific, you listen to me, it's effectual. That word effectual, I use it a lot. Simply this, it gets the job done. That's what effectual means. It's powerful. The word was not powerful. How many thousands of times I heard the word of God and it was not powerful until it was powerful. Until God made it effectual on my heart. The effectual call then is the call that involves the will and power of God upon the will and person of man. I wasn't willing until God was willing. And the day God was willing, I was willing. For something must be effectual, it must be accomplished by power. Something must have power to perform it. We already read God was willing to save some. It's revealed by His sovereign election. Because He is God, He then has also the power to do it. I'm glad that God's not like us. How many things you will to do, and yet you can't? You like power, don't you? You want it, but you just don't have it. God, when He wills something, He has both the will and the power to do what He wills. And now the general call is not, if it's not accompanied by power, men will always reject it. They will always reject it. It's their nature. Now listen, a general call may affect the outward actions of a man. It may make him civil, moral, religious. But eventually that'll fade. Eventually that'll just turn to nothing. But the effectual call of God is like the call of Lazarus. When the Lord came to that tomb, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Sister didn't even want to open up because he stinks. Body already started corruption. When he opened that tomb, and Christ spoke His name and commanded him to come out, what could Lazarus do but live? When God spoke to your heart, what else could you do? When that word came and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what else could you do? How many times did I reject that? Until I couldn't. That's power, friends. That's the power on the vessels of mercy. Listen, what? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 1. What does it take for a man to believe? Now, religion tells you it doesn't take much more than just a sentiment of will. Just a smidgen of determination. If you just will. That's not what my scripture says. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 18. And the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now what does this enlightenment do? It gives you some understanding. It gives you knowledge of some things that you did not know before. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. That word hope is not wish, it's confidence. I have confidence in this calling. When my eyes were open, I was able to know the confidence, have hope in this calling that, of God. And I know this, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I know the riches of His glory of Christ, don't you? Isn't that where your riches are? In Christ? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power. Now, how'd you believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. You see, the same power it took to raise Christ from the dead is the same mighty power it took to raise us from the dead. I'm going to give you a few illustrations in Scripture as to this effectual calling. The Lord gives us several illustrations of this. First of all, it is like being called from being dead. Ephesians 2 tells us, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." We were born dead in sins, so that we could not give ourselves life. This is the condition God finds all of His elect. We're dead just like everyone else. Therefore, in power and of regeneration, He comes and gives us life. In other words, this power of life must come from outside of us. How amazing is this? There's nothing a man can do to give himself life. Be ever so religious as you would. Perform all the rituals you want, all the ceremonies. Really determined to have life. And you can't give yourself life. You can't do it. It has to happen outside of you. I'm going to give you an illustration of that. Remember in Ezekiel 37, the dry bones? God takes His preacher out there, and there's a vast amount of dry bones in this valley. And He said, "Look at them." He went out there in the bones. He picked them up and He said, "Look, they're not just dry. They're very dry. No life at all. Dead twice over." And He said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" He said, "Lord, you know. If these bones are going to live, you have to do it. Do you know if you want them to be live, they'll live." And He said, "Go out there and preach to these bones." He said, "Prophesy to these bones." And so I prophesied as I was commanded. Now, consider the human wisdom in this. Prophets stand out there over a bunch of dry bones preaching to them. Imagine somebody walked by. "Well, man, that's just foolish. You're preaching to, what are you preaching to dead bones for?" "Well, that's what God said to do. You know what I'm preaching to? Hope to be preaching to? Dead bones." You know why? Because only the dead get life. And He preached to these bones as I was commanded. I prophesied, and there was a noise. Behold, a shaking, and the bone came together, bone to his bone. Isn't that something? One of his bones over here, one of his bones over here. What, no chance those two bones weren't going to get together. They were His. "And behold, lo, sinew and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them about, but there was no breath in them." Oh, when God begins to shake and rattle the bones of a man, he trembles. And he finds out this: he's without breath. Remember that? You were called when you found out you were dead? And you found out there was no life in you. And He said unto me, "Prophesy to the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds and old breath, and breathe upon these that are slain, that they may live." So I prophesied as He commanded, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. When God causes a man to see he's dead, He does it for this purpose: to give him life. Anybody dead? Is there anyone needs life? Do you know you're dead? That's a good start. I got hope for people that are dead. Because God gives life to people who are dead. How do I know? I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm a vessel of mercy because God called me from death to life. Second illustration, darkness to light. I knew this. When I found out I was dead, I knew I lived in darkness. Ignorance. You know the manifestation of a ignorance of a man is this. He goes about to establish his own righteousness. That's what Paul said. I bear witness to my brethren according to the flesh that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They go about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness already established. We were born in darkness, and we knew nothing of God or His mercy. We desired only to make ourselves acceptable. But when God called us, He called us from darkness to light. Peter says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, for this purpose, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. When the light came on, what did you see? I saw Christ. I saw Christ. When God turns on the light, you'll see Christ. You'll see Him as all your hope and salvation. And the last thing is, this calling is out of bondage into liberty. Liberty. We were in bondage. In bondage to what? We were in bondage to the justice of God. We were in bondage. We were in under the condemnation. We had broken God's law. By no means could we set ourselves at liberty. We were guilty. You take a guilty man, you lock him up, and if he goes free, it's because he escaped. He broke the law again. We couldn't escape this. When God gives us light, He gives us light to see our liberty, that Christ has made us free. Free from what? From the guilt of sin. I feel guilty often. But you know what? I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. You know what? Christ bore my guilt. In a real sense, He bore my guilt. And God poured out justice without mercy. So that I might be free from the guilt of sin. As I said, there is therefore now no condemnation. Why? Because there's no guilt. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again. And He set us free from the power of sin. At one time, we were under the dominion of sin so much we could not believe. We had no power to believe. But now He's given us a new nature by which we are able to believe. And so sin has no more power to take that away from us. I tell you this, I am full of unbelief. By nature, I'm full of unbelief. But I'm so thankful for a nature by which I do believe. And because of this, we are set at liberty from the power of sin. And one day we'll be set at liberty from the presence of sin. Isn't this what death does for the believer? It sets us free from the very presence of sin. And so Paul says this, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty. We're no longer under the law, but under grace. Now, use not this liberty as an occasion to sin. And why would he say that? Because the flesh is always seeking to do that. Don't do that. But rather love and serve one another. All those who are called to faith are freed from the curse and bondage of sin because Christ has set us free. Now that I want you to see this, the nature of those that are called. Go back to your text one more time. Go back to your text. I want you to see this because you were chosen of God. Now listen, you were chosen. God did choose you. God redeemed you. God called you. God gave you life. God gave you sight. God gave you liberty. You are a peculiar people. You are special in the eyes of God. You are. You are His elect. But so that pride will not settle in, we must understand that as vessels of mercy, we were no different by nature than the vessels of wrath. Look at your text again. Verse 22, but what if God willing... No, wait, let me see. Look at verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? Don't you see that you and I came from the same lump? You're a vessel of honor. But you came from the same lump of Adam's fallen race. There was nothing good about you. There was nothing special about you. There was nothing meritorious about you. This should cause us to be the most humble people on the face of the earth. That God showed mercy to us. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou hast not received? And if you receive it, why in the world do you act like you didn't? How often we act like we didn't receive it, that we somehow merited this. We're somehow better. Now we're made of the same lump. And yet God in grace chose us. God in grace redeemed us. God in grace saved us and called us. And our calling was a holy and effectual calling. Not according to the power of our will or works, but according to His mercy, He saved us. It's all mercy. And I'll tell you this, if I continue in the faith, it will always be because of mercy. Always because of mercy. Today, I'm relying on the mercy of God. Trusting in His Word. So thankful He called me. Is He calling you? I pray He will. If He does, you'll come. You'll come. What else can you do? I pray God bless us. Stand and be dismissed in prayer. Gracious Father, dismiss us with Your blessing and mercy. Pour out Your heart, pour out Your gospel upon our hearts. And humble us, Father. I pray You'd be effectual in Your calling today. I thank You for Christ and His blood. I thank You for His righteousness. Thank You for Your Spirit that now resides in us. Be with us as we go and let this word settle upon our mind and hearts. I pray in Christ's name.